We're back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 32, and then we're going to go to just verse 2 in chapter 5. So let's read from God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The day after Thanksgiving, if you've got a 10-year-old like I have a 10-year-old, it is so much fun. Because he wakes up 5 in the morning, runs down and says, "Can we decorate the tree?" Forget about the fact that it's not up, or that we haven't cleaned and ready the house to put it up, but it's, "Can we decorate the tree?" And he's just flying around like crazy. I noticed actually he, as we were putting up the tree, and he was over at the kitchen table where my wife had bought a box of Andy's candies. It's one of her favorite. He had opened them up and he was, you know, just chugging them. And I hate to see what his stomach looked like with all the candy in there. But he had also taken about half of them, put them in some wrapping paper, and wrapped them up so that he could save some for his mom, my wife. Because otherwise he was going to eat them all. And so he wrapped them up, and he wrote, "To Mom from Jonathan." So just bound and determined that he's going to have a gift giver. And this one is just that he's not going to eat all of her candy. But it was a great opportunity for me to review the joy and the anticipation of Christmas. Along those lines, I'm going to ask us to review a little bit. We're looking at community always back now, a number of weeks. What we want to think about is how is our community continuing to grow and to flourish? If it is, it has to be rooted deeply in love. That's the point of dealing with anger last week. We want to go forward. By the way, if you've never been angry, raise your hand. If you raised your hand, put it down. You lied, yeah. The question isn't whether or not we get angry, if you remember from last week. Is do we get angry and not sin? And some of the challenges with that. But in a community, I expect that we will get frustrated with one another at times. What's the point of dealing with anger? Is because we want love to flow through us. Think of it this way. To become a godly person, living in community, means first having the roots of your life sunk deep in the love of Christ. The love that Christ has for you. Being loved by Christ is the ground of becoming godly, which is the key to becoming loving. And the root that you send into that ground is the faith that you have that you are loved. Here's the thing. I hear it all the time now. If we just have faith, it'll happen. Just believe. I hear it secular. I hear it at churches. I hear it everywhere. The only problem is faith and belief only work if what we put our faith and belief into will actually hold and deliver, right? Now, I can believe if I set this book or this folder like this and I sat on it, I could believe that it might hold my weight. That would be foolish belief. But if I took this chair and set it here and sat in it, my belief was that at least based on something that would hold me. For us, belief and faith in what God has done on the cross and through the incarnation of Jesus coming to this earth is based in historical fact and is based in truth. And because of that, it transforms us. There's a phrase in 1 John 4:16 that describes the root that we're talking about today. It says this: we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. The love that God has for us is the ground of our becoming loving people who deal with our anger, who are capable of forgiving. And as we deepen our faith, we nourish what God has made us. We have believed the love that God has for us. And that's the key for us to grow. Focusing on that depth of Christ's love for us, I think, is really the plan, and it teaches us how we can grow. I'm going to start a three-week series right now. A three-week series on becoming real imitations. Most of the people that we run into anymore in our culture don't know who Jesus is. They've never met Him. Unless they meet Him in us. At camp this week, as we were walking around and actually looking at some of the small amounts of damage, I was really impressed this year how little damage happened to camp from the groups that we've had. We've had four in a row. Actually, we'll have a fourth one. We'll be coming this weekend. It's Young Life. Their target is to bring people who don't know Jesus Christ at all, who've been completely isolated from church. And then they bring them in, and they do a lot of fun stuff. But the first time that they have their club, they don't call it chapel, the first time they have club, they talk just about the fact that God is, and He loves you. And the second one, that their talk is going to be, why do you have the issues you have? Sin. The third talk will introduce the gospel. And then their fourth talk, which is a short one on Sunday mornings, about the time we're meeting right now, is to ultimately bring forth this ideal of receive the call. Come. But because so many of these young people have no idea who Jesus is, they do things that reflect the world. Right? So this staff member said, why do we have these people here at all anyways? Well, it's so that they can hear and that they can see Christ in us. So, in this particular case, this fellow was working in the snack shop, and he said as he was trying to deal with the orders, the kids were swearing at him, or swearing to each other, using the Lord's name in vain. I expect the world to do that. But until they see a real imitation, that is, the love of Jesus Christ in somebody else, how will they ever meet Jesus? For many of us, the people that we run into in the shopping season, the road rage on the road, you may be the only real believer they meet that week, that month, in their life. If that's the case, how do we approach that and reflect Christ so that they see Him? That's what I want to deal with this next 3 weeks. But ultimately, I think success-wise, we will only succeed in reflecting Christ when we are rooted, as we believe, as we have faith more and more deeply that God loves us through Christ. So, this week, we're going to ponder the love of Christ. This week I want to look at the depth of someone's love for us is really shown by what it cost him. If one sacrifices his life for us, it assures us of a deeper love than we understand. So today, hopefully, we will see the depth of Christ's love by the greatness of what it cost him. Then on December 2nd, we're going to look at the depth of someone's love for us by how little we deserve it. In other words, if we've treated somebody well and they love us back, we expect that. But when we have not treated somebody well and then they love us anyways, that's astounding. That's the depth of that love is amazing. But that's what we've done to God, isn't it? For we have all gone astray and fallen short of the glory of God. We rejected Him, and yet Christ comes. So then we'll look at that on December 2nd. Then on December 9th, we will know the depth of someone's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive from being loved by Him. We're going to look in 1 John for that. As we know and as we experience that love, I think it transforms and empowers us to live out that love. What I see in the New Testament as I study it, is there are ways that stress these ways of seeing the depth of Christ's love for us. I really believe this. It is not by our own strength. It is not by our own gumption. It is not by picking our boots up and putting them on, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that empowers us to be followers of Christ. It is first and foremost by seeing His love for us. So let's look at this for the next few weeks. Today, that in chapter 3, when Paul is saying, here's the prayer for spiritual strength, chapter 3, verses 14 on, and he's praying for the people that they would begin to grasp the love that God has for them. He's really anchoring all of the theology that he's laid before them in the first three chapters into this. And it's going to hold them through trials. It's going to hold them through spiritual attacks. And even through brokenness in their own lives. Today, let's look at the depth of Christ's love revealed in the cost that it had for them. So let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 32. We read that a little bit. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I want notice that for a second. Paul says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgive, and then what's the motivation there? God's already forgiven you. In other words, when Paul lays out an idea that this is what we're to do, he always goes back to, because this is what God's done for us. The empowerment isn't by our own strength, it's by what God is doing in us or through us or for us. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Make these observations from these three verses. Do you see that Paul is showing the depths of Christ's love for us? In verse 2, Christ loved you and gave Himself up. Christ gave Himself up for us. The giving of Himself is a demonstration of Christ's love for us. Second, notice that the cost of His love is what? Himself. His life. It's not just time, it's not money, inconvenience, or even suffering. It was the full sacrifice of His love. He gave Himself. Then notice or observe that this love, that this self-giving was for you. You could take verse 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. We could really switch out the pronoun there as Christ loved me. It was you. Paul is talking about believers in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Identifies who he's talking about. He's talking about those who know Christ, who follow Him. And then, notice, I'm going to hit this one multiple times, so let me emphasize it. Notice that Jesus acts first. He loves us, and then He asks us to love. To forgive others. He forgives us. And then He asks us to forgive. What's clear here is that it's out of our experience of His love and forgiveness that we're empowered to love and forgive. And then notice that God the Father was pleased with his act of self-sacrificing love. Verse 2 again. He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does that mean? It means that when God bowed down over that the love that Christ poured out on the cross, it was a fragrant aroma to him. See, God loves the Son's love for us. God was pleased with Jesus' obedience on the cross. God was pleased that Christ displayed love for his bride. That's significant, because if God's pleased there, then Christ living through us, loving others through us, causes God to be pleased with the Son's love in us. Wow. Sometimes we're so familiar with the spectacular that it just becomes becomes something that we read through and we don't think about. The impact isn't there. And so there are times that we as pastors and preachers attempt to illustrate something. It's just so that it wakes us up again. So Chuck Colson told a story about a young man in the middle of the war in Germany. They had been captured. He, along with a number of the men that he served with, had been captured, and they were put on work detail. And every time they got out of camp, they were given a shovel, and they were caused to go out and dig and work in the whatever project the Germans had placed them to. And each time they came back, their guard counted the shovels to make sure that they weren't using one or going to save one as a weapon. This particular time, as they came back and the guard counted shovels, he went to count one for every person who came as the pile, and he was one short. So the Nazi guard stood there and said, "Unless I am told who stole this shovel, I will shoot five of you." Without much hesitation, this 19-year-old man stepped forward and said, "I did it." So he took him over to the side and shot him in the head. And as the rest of the prisoners gathered up the shovels to bring him in, there was now one extra. Nobody had stolen a shovel. The guard had miscounted. The impact of that is this young man was ready to give his life so that his friends could live. Without a thought, without a hesitation. It's a picture of love, but even that, I know, pales in comparison to what Christ has done. You see, he was not held as a prisoner, but willingly came. He was not forced to do labor, but willingly gave. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. To love, in many ways, is choosing to suffer for the sake of another, according to John. Jesus has loved each of us this way. Consider the life that He laid down. Consider the beauty of what He sacrificed. Christ was young, right? 33 years old, and only 3 years into His ministry. Christ was needed by His family. As He was on the cross, who did He need to take care of? His mother. Why? He was the oldest son. It was His responsibility. And on the cross, He turned to John and He said, John, this is your mother. So that John would pick up his responsibility. Other things that we know about the life Christ gave up for us. He was sinless and perfect. He was the most worthy of living. Peter testifies for us that He committed no sin nor was any deceit found in His mouth. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22. And even His enemies couldn't find any fault in Him. What did Pilate say in the trial? I find no fault in Him. And he tried to find some way to weasel out of the responsibility of whether he would set him free or cause him to be crucified. Jesus was sinless. His was a life perfectly balanced with joy, sorrow, tenderness, toughness, justice, mercy, grief, and anger. His life was most worthy of living and least worthy of dying. And yet it's the life that He gave for each of us. He was the Son of God. And He was supremely loved by His Father. We have many testimonies of God the Father saying, this is My Son whom I love. And yet Christ gave up His life willingly in order that we would know God the Father. As we consider the Advent season, we often focus on the little baby, right? The birth of Christ. But Christ's birth is really just pointing to the death on His cross. If Christ came and never died, there would be no memorial. There'd be no reason really to celebrate Christmas because there would be no payment for our sins. But on the cross, as Christ died, the nails that held Him up, the crown of thorns that were pressed into his brow, the scourging, and we know that a cross was an instrument of torture, not just an instrument of death. Those horrific things. But even there, I don't think compares to what it meant for our sins to fall upon Him. Because up until the cross, Christ had known fully the pleasure of walking with God the Father. Never being separated spiritually or being separated from the love of the Father. When our sins were poured upon Him, for the first time, Jesus knew and understood God's wrath and what it meant to be alone, because God the Father had to turn away. It's the depth of His sacrifice, the depth of His love. Jesus took upon Himself our flesh and blood in order that He could receive the death and the penalty that belonged to us. And while that young man would have been a wonderful picture of love, it's only an image that doesn't fully reflect God's love. Jesus' death was one of the worst kinds. But even there, doesn't compare to what He lost for us, even if it was for momentarily. Ephesians 5:2 says this, Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. Don't simply breeze through the words. His love is great. And the portion of what it cost Him was massive. So how do we take this love? It would ask us to pause and reflect on it. As we go through the Advent season, each day, each week, pause and think. Pause and remember that it's God's love. And it's God's love for His Son that ultimately allows us to step into His presence. I don't know about you, but there are times that I struggle and I honestly feel unlovable still. And each time that I'm there, I know that one of the things that I struggle with then is loving the person next to me. I struggle loving the person who's wronged me. I struggle loving my wife, my son, the way I ought to. The cashier I meet. It's only as I'm filled back up with the understanding and the faith that God loved me that I'm empowered to actually love well, to forgive well. So this Advent season, I encourage us to really focus on that. Galatians tells us this. If I can turn to it, if my fingers work, and my brain. Galatians chapter 2, the second part of verse 20. tells us this, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is reminding us that the life we live now, when we live well, it's only because Christ loved us and lives through us. So I guess what I'm saying is the apostle, the Lord himself, is calling each of us, myself and you this morning, to see the depths of the love Christ has for you, to believe the love that he has for you, and to send your roots deep down into it, and say with Paul, the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Practically, one of the things that I think that means is that we honestly deal with him. And if we're hiding parts of our hearts, it's because we don't trust that he loves us. I will not forget the first time I was in the Czech Republic and we were sharing the gospel, and it was the very first lesson. We were teaching English using the Bible. In this one verse caused this young gal to get up and sprint out of her classroom in tears, wondering what we had done wrong, because the verse was something along this lines, that God loves us. It wasn't until the next year that we went back that she finally shared this. She shared, I had to leave because as I felt that love, what came up and what rose in me is my own guilt. And I didn't know what to do with it. It wasn't until the end of the week that you guys taught that my sin was paid for on the cross. I didn't even know what sin was. But the first time I understood what it meant to be loved, and what it meant to be free. So what does it mean to be loved? Sink our roots deep into that. And as we do, I think that we have the freedom then to love from there. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, thank you for your word. Thank you for how Paul lays out this passage, showing us over and over the call to be kind, the call to be tenderhearted, the call to forgive one another, the call to love one another, the call to be the imitators so that others would see you. It's first and foremost based on the fact that Christ forgave us. That Christ was a sacrifice. That Christ loved us. And that you were pleased with his love. Lord, we pray right now for the strength and for our faith in that sacrifice to empower us, so that in us others see your love. Lord, that you would be pleased to smell the love of Christ, to see the love of Christ in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.